Welcome back, choir.
Thank you.
Been a fast summer, huh?
Yes.
Good to have them all back as we get in the swing. It's hard to believe that school's back already. For those that are in school, it's hard to believe school's back already, isn't it? It's like, wow. And if you haven't been here, it's been a delight to enjoy what's going on this summer. We had my wife asking not that many weeks ago, whatever happened to Caesar's girlfriend? We just didn't see her, and she has I hope he was smart enough not to let that girl get away. And if you were following on Facebook, they got engaged a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. So.
He didn't let her get away, he's going to tie the knot. So, congratulations on that. I just said, I saw her today, and she just seems beaming you even bigger than before, if that's possible. I said, she looks engaged, for crying out loud. So. And so the preparation begins. We're excited and looking forward to hearing about that. So, awesome. Thank you. Then, as we look to God's Word, before we do, as we continue just our heart of prayer, please remember, if you will, this week, particularly now through Tuesday and beyond, the family of George Kerner. Some of you may not have not been in the community, may not know, but for those of you that have been in the community for any length of time, George was a hard guy to miss because he was always driving around in his Jeep looking out for us for security, for smoke rise. He was probably one of the very first people I ever met outside the church here in Smoke Rise. Just coming by, giving me that big smile that to me was a patent of George smile, and taking care of Patty and I and the family at our first 4th of July down at the beach in that celebration. And sadly, George passed away just this past week, at the end of the week. We were hoping that he would be able to experience that walk with him for about 1 to 3 more months, we were told initially, but it was barely a week that Carrie and Christy talked to me about that, and I was fortunate to be able to spend time with him the night before, actually, before his passing. And his service of remembrance and thanksgiving and commendation to God is going to be on Tuesday up at the Richards Funeral Home in West Milford on Union Valley Road. And we invite you to be there if you're able. Visiting hours are from 2 to 4 and then 6 to 8, 2 to 4 in the afternoon with the funeral service leading at 3:30. And then at 6 to 8, at 7:30 is the fireman's service. So we ask you to remember all the family of George and your prayers and cards of outreach throughout this coming week. And then a name that I was just sent yesterday is a young man named Brandon McGuire, M-C-G-U-I-R-E, if you'll remember him in prayer. He is 36 years of age, and I got to know him as one of the managers over at one of our favorite places, the Chart House. And he decided to move out to the Midwest, Western area with his love of his life, and things seemed to go well, and took ill very suddenly, and was diagnosed at the age of 36 with cancer, that they expect him not 3 years. And so we are praying that God will do a miracle. One of the gals that works there that I married her and her husband a couple years ago, Holly called me just yesterday and said, Brad, would you be praying for Brandon? You know Brandon. Brandon knows you, and we believe in prayer, and we know you do, so please, would you and the church family be praying for him? And so we turn him to God's hand for maybe a miracle of special blessing and healing that he'd have many, many more years. Yeah. So please keep in mind those folks in your prayers. We prayerfully come before God right now and look to his word as we have lifted praise in our prayers. It's now our time in worship to just be still, know he is God, and to listen to he and to his spirit as he speaks to us through his word and message. John chapter 17. It's John's biography of Jesus, chapter 17. We're just going to read 6 very brief verses. Verses 20 through 26. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's page 997 in our pew Bible as we read along together. And just reminding you, next week is our Back to Church Sunday. Hope you'll invite someone, and if you're able, we're having the annual picnic, but we're having it back at the manse as we did last year. We had seemed a lot more people came, easier to get to maybe, and so we invite you to come following the service over to the manse for our annual picnic. The family, friends, kids, they ended up playing in the yard last year, entertain your gods, our gods entertain them. We just had a great time of fellowship. That's next Sunday following the service. John writes these wonderful words, actually quoting Jesus, when Jesus says in this, what's called the high priestly prayer, I pray not only for these, but also for these who believe in me through their message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be one in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. Well, may they be made completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those that you've given me to be with me where I am, that they will see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Let's pray together. Father, for this, your word that you have moved men of old to write, whether they be patriarchs, prophets, or apostles, we have what is the very word, as Jesus would teach us, to the very letter that you desired that they would write. We use their experiences, their personalities, their very core to write and instruct us for our benefit in these years later. And so we now look to this, your word, and pray that you'll open it up by your Holy Spirit to touch us, to move us, to bless us, that we leave this place knowing you better, loving you deeper, and have a greater commitment to serve you wherever you lead us. And so we devote ourselves, all that we are in these moments, to your praise and glory. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. A lot of churches are like, I've heard it written like a Charlie Brown Peanuts comic strip, particularly one that I've remembered for years, and I had to look it up, and you can actually find it. It's a great thing about the internet. It was published in 1981, and it's a picture of Charlie Brown standing before this little box that was constructed by Lucy. And Lucy has listed on a psychiatrist's treatment, 10 cents. And he's standing there before her, before this box, as she's standing there. And literally, you can see he is, in the assumption, as Charles Schultz would say, was confusion of his life, where he's come from and where he's going. And the application to be for all of us is where he was thinking when he wrote this comic strip. And Lucy literally says to him these words, maybe I can put it another way. Like Charlie Brown is like a deck chair. And Charlie Brown responds in the cartoon, like what? And she says, it's like a deck chair. Have you ever been on a cruise ship that passengers open up these canvas chairs so they can sit in the sun? Now, some people will position these chairs in the back of the ship so they can see where they've been. Other people position them in the front to see where they're headed. And then she asks Charlie Brown these questions. It says, Charlie, which way is your cruise deck chair facing? His response, anybody remember that response if you remember the strip? He goes, I've never been able to get one unfolded. From what we see today in the surveys that are done, from what we can see in just churches throughout the United States, whether it's the Pew Research Forum, Barnum Research Group, Lifeway Research Group, churches today in this day and age are really struggling with where they come from and where they headed and how do they get there to where God intends them to be. As we look at this morning's scripture reading, theologians call this the real Lord's Prayer. If I were to say to you, what is the Lord's Prayer? How does the Lord's Prayer begin? How would it begin? Our Father which art in heaven. That's what we think. However, We've learned to call it the Lord's Prayer, but many theologians and commentators say that, what we say on a Sunday, which we just did this morning, is really called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord didn't call it the Lord's Prayer. We've called it through the years the Lord's Prayer because the disciples came to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, it says that they said, "Jesus, we see you praying. We don't know how to pray the way you pray. Would you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus said, "Well, pray like this. This is how you can pray. Let me give you a thought on how you do this thing." But a lot of theologians and commentators want to say, now, this is the Lord's Prayer because this is actually Jesus in prayer. And we have the privilege of one of his apostles, John, who obviously Jesus told him it or was close enough to hear him pray it. This is during the time, we don't know for sure whether he's actually in the upper room following instituting the Lord's Supper, as he did, and basically telling the disciples what was to follow in his life, or whether it happened on the road before he gets down into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed by Judas and be taken captive, and ultimately be crucified. In that period of time, Jesus offers up this incredible prayer that John relates to us. And it's very interesting because he begins at the very portion of the beginning of chapter 17 by saying, "Father, the hour has come." And the very first thing he does is he prays for himself. When he says, "Father, first I want to begin by saying, glorify your Son." And then the second thing he begins to pray for in this prayer is he prays for those special 11 disciples. Judas is gone. Judas has left him. He's gone from the upper room. And now Jesus is praying for his 11 remaining disciples, saying, "I've revealed your name," in verse 6, "to these men that you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They've kept your word." And he begins to pray for those 11. And now we come to that portion of scripture we began with this morning in verse 20, where he then says these things, "Father, I don't just pray for these 11 that I've spent 3 years with. I also pray for those who believe in me through these 11 men's message." And that's everyone that followed, that was influenced by the very messages that they saw face to face of the disciples, and those of us who are blessed and benefited by what they wrote and what we see at the New Testament scriptures today. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and he's still doing it today in heaven, interceded and prayed for you and for me.
Amen.
Think about that. This very prayer is the Lord's Prayer for you and for me. And what's very key in this, you'll notice, is that he's praying that we together, along with God, would be one. That there would be a unity among us as followers of Jesus. Now, I want to make very clear that we say unity, not uniformity. Unity understands that there's going to be diversity. We're going to have different gifts, different interests, different focuses in our life, different places we've come from. Uniformity, we all look alike. It'd be like a football team. A football team wears, if you're going to watch football, you'd say they wear, what do they wear?
Uniforms.
We were just down in Annapolis yesterday, and we went by the Naval Academy. You could tell who a guy was from the Naval Academy because he wore a
uniform.
That's uniformity. All look alike. But on a ship, do they all do the same thing? You got the captain on the bridge. You got a navigator. You got a guy down below. You got the gunner's mates. Difference, diversity of abilities, responsibilities. And Jesus is saying, look, there's going to be diversity. We uniformly will call ourselves Christians, but there is a diversity in our unity. Just like there's diversity, it tells us in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three separate persons, it says, but one God. Three personalities, one God. And he goes, Father, the way that we're one, I want all my followers, not just my disciples, but those who will come years later, in 2017, sitting in Community Church of Smoker Eyes, to experience that same uniformity, that same unity. Uniformity makes us same. Unity makes us one. We may have diversity, but we are before God. His desire, his prayer is that we would be one. Why? He makes it very clear when he's teaching this. Verse 20, he says, Father, I want them to be one. So the number one, those people of their generation would believe in me. Believe that you, God, sent me to be the Savior. And then verse 23, a second purpose. He says, I want you to make them completely one so that the world may know. Not just these people here, but the world outside may know that you, God, sent me to this world to be the Savior, Redeemer, and someday the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on His throne on earth here. Now, how can we make an impact in the world so that they know, that they believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? And that's what he prays here. Three things that he prays in having a spirit of unity. And the first thing that he's going to pray for specifically is Jesus prays first in verse 20 through 21 for us that we be united in his truth. You'll notice he says, you know, I pray for those who believe, not just for these disciples, but I pray for those who will believe through their message, through the truth. In this very portion of Scripture, that we're going to be one means we need to be united as one through a common belief. A common belief that what we've been given in this book is true. It's God's truth. And it's not a buffet to pick and choose as we like, because he says not the smallest letter will pass away and be removed, and actually has a condemnation on anyone who adds to or removes anything from this book. Twice over in the Bible we see that. And so it's important that we as followers of Jesus have a sense that the message that the disciples had, that he says, I gave them the message, and now it's theirs to take that message to the world for generations to come. And like they were united in the message of me, 2,000 years later, it's God's desire that we still be united around that message that Christ gave the disciples, that the Spirit of God caused the disciples to write. Jesus himself in verse 17 of this passage says these words, sanctify them. So it's the word, set them apart for a holy purpose. Lord, set them apart by the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus says, Lord, your word, your holy word, that's the truth. And today what we first need to be joined around and standing together with one another is the truth and the understanding that the church that we sit in today, that's existed for generations, is built on the teachings of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles that Jesus commissioned. And we read and know what is Jesus. Now, some people say, well, we should worship the Bible. I mean, I worship Jesus, not the Bible. Here's my question. How do you know anything about Jesus apart from the Bible?
Right.
It all becomes speculation. And that's why Jesus says, my word is truth. If you want to know about me, you know the word. Know the word of the apostles and the prophets. And then you know me. He challenged the Pharisees when he says, you know, you search the scriptures. You deny me, but the very scriptures that you search, they speak about me. How can you deny me? They're all about me. We need to be united as one around the truth of God's word and believe it's true and live, breathe, and be willing to die for the truth of God's word, the Bible. I was preaching in a church many years ago when just guest pastoring, and it's obviously not Alice, so I need to make this very clear, not Alice. It came time to get up, I announced the hymn, and the organist begins to play, and man, she's really banging the keys like there's no tomorrow, and she's loaded with energy and vim and vigor, and you're like, holy smokes, this is going to be great, and you just listen, and you listen, and it came to the very first verse where she's done, and we're all ready to sing, and everybody's sitting, I look out at the congregation, it looked like deer in headlights. Have you ever seen that around here? Everybody's like, and all of a sudden the music stops, and from the organ comes this voice, oops, I'm playing the wrong hymn. He was Yeah, and I'm probably thinking, man, they must be singing this hymn to a different tune. She just had. We weren't going anywhere unless we were literally on the same page. That's true about the scriptures. That's true about being united around the truth of God's word. But then second, he tells us we need to be united in his, that's God's power.
Yes.
We need to be united in God's power. And that begins at verse 21 where he says, you know, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us so that the world may believe. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them. You are in me. May they be made complete. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me and love me and I've loved them. And he gets into this and he keeps talking about his word, the words that he was given. He says, Lord, I revealed your name. We sing songs that there's power in the name of Jesus. Yeah, remember? Power in the name. The name of Jesus. There's power in his name is what he's saying. And he's saying that there's power in his words. The Bible says elsewhere that you teach God's word, it doesn't come back empty and void. There's power, there's meaning, there's life change in the word. It's power. And we need to be united, what Jesus is saying, in his power. Not our abilities, what we can conjure up. Yeah, we can try. But we need to realize ultimately it's all of God. That's why in Zechariah, one of my very first favorite passages in the Bible, Zechariah 4:6, it says these words, it is not by force, it is not by strength. So notice he's saying it's not by how many people you have. It's not by how strong they are. What gets done in changing the world and in changing the lives is done by my Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. The church, when it operates from the same resource and the same direction, by the name and by the words of God, will have power. And that's what we need to be counting on. Now, we have gone through a period of time where we've kind of gotten away from that. I was a big advocate and very much involved in the writings and the directing of the Willow Creek Association back in the 90s and the early 2000s. Then I came across something that seemed to be amiss, and I came across an article that came out from the pastor Bill Hybels and the Willow Creek Association, and it was later printed in a number of news articles or websites. The title of it was called A Shocking Confession from Willow Creek Community Church. In October 7th, a guy named Bob Burney, who was... Do you know Bob Burney left from Columbus? Ever hear of him from... Okay, Bob Burney left from Columbus back in 2007. He wrote this. It was printed in a number of places, including one I found recently, and actually gave this to my board back in about 2007 when I was pastoring down in Lansdale. These words, they're shocking confession. And he literally writes, if you're older, if anybody here is older than 40, do you remember the name Benjamin Spock? How many of you remember that? Remember Benjamin Spock?
Sure.
Thank you. I love that excitement. Hey!
I have
it. He's familiar with Spock. Benjamin Spock, he told an entire generation of parents to take it easy, don't discipline your children, and allow them to express themselves. You remember that? How'd that work out? He said discipline would warp a child's fragile ego. Miggins followed what was referred to as this guru of child development, and he remained unchallenged among child-rearing professionals. However, before his death, Dr. Spock made an amazing discovery. He came out and said, I was wrong. Quote, I wonder how he figured that out. We have raised, this is a quote, we have raised a generation of brats. Now, if you're from that generation, we're not here to attack anybody here today. This is an illustration for what's the purpose of life. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. Hello? Where did we get this from, Dr. Spock?
Right.
This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Well, when this Bob writes this article, he says the same thing happened with well-intentioned, and I believe Dr. Spock was very well-intentioned. He was. And so was Willow Creek and other churches that followed suit and did similar things as Willow Creek. They were very, very well-intentioned. They really were. But they said something just as momentous happened in the evangelical community. For most of the generations, evangelicals have been romanced by what was called seeker-sensitive movement that was spawned by the church. The pastor of the movement, Bill Hybels, had been telling us for decades to throw everything we had previously thought and taught about church growth and replace it with a new paradigm, a new way to do ministry. The size of the crowd, rather than the depth of the heart, determines success. Yeah. If the crowd was large, then surely God was blessing the ministry. Churches were built by demographic studies, professional strategists, market research, meeting felt needs and sermons consistent with these techniques. We were told that preaching was out, relevance was in, doctrine didn't matter nearly as much as innovation. Well, all that recently changed when they came out after releasing the results of a multi-year study on the effectiveness of their programs and the philosophy of ministry in their own church. It was a book entitled Reveal, Where Are You?, co-authored by Kelly Parks and Greg Hawkins, who were both executive pastors at Willow Creek. They found the findings earth-shaking, groundbreaking, and mind-blowing. They basically said if you simply want a crowd, the seeker-sensitive model was going to produce results. But if you want a solid, sincere, mature follower of Jesus, it's a bust. Pastor Havels himself said these words. I remember when I read this back in 2007 when they fell off my chair. He goes, we made a mistake. What we have done, when people cross the line of faith and become Christians, we should have started telling the people and teaching the people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do spiritual practices more aggressively on their own.
Right.
They were well-intentioned. But what happened is they lost the sense of the power of God's word. You got rid of crosses. You didn't talk about sin. You didn't talk about the lost. You didn't talk about missions. I know I was stuck in doing all this stuff, and I did this stuff for a time. We got away from the power in the word and the power in the name of God. And literally in that same book, he says, we at our church were 3 miles wide and a half inch deep.
Yeah.
There's no substance to this. And it was very frustrating to him. I can only sense the pain that he had to feel. Here's what I want to just wrap that very thought up with. What we need to do as Christians is we need to work, pray, as you've heard the saying, work or pray, as if everything depends on us.
Right.
But understand that we need to depend on the name and the power of God, recognizing that everything depends on God.
Right.
It's not about how fabulous we can concoct things, but submitting to God in prayer, trusting in the Spirit to use His Word in our lives, applying His Word to change the world and change lives. But then, here's the last thing. Jesus prays in verse 23 that we would be united in His shared life. And this is something that's almost mystical when you look at it. Because verse 23 says, Lord, I pray that I'm in them. And You, God, are in me. And that they may be completely one so that the world may know that You sent me. What we need to understand that is something beyond what our minds can understand and we have to embrace in faith is that as Christians, the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended, He sent His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in the life of everyone who truly is following Jesus.
Yes.
And therefore, God's Spirit lives in us. So God is living within each of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And that makes us united with God, and He is united with us because you have the Spirit, and 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 I have the Spirit. We're united with that same Spirit. We're united as one. We may be diverse in who we are, but we are united, and we need to recognize the fact that we're together, and we need to function together as one.
That's right.
Look at ourselves as, in truth, one, in God's power, one. And really, Jesus is talking about in love for one another as one. In John 14, just prior to this, when when Jesus is speaking and John overhears him speaking and writes what he says, Jesus says these words, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Oh, there's truth all where we start with truth. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my word. You will believe my word. You will live my word. You will obey my word. My Father, when you do that, will love him. And we will come to him. And here's an interesting thing. We, the triune God, will make our home with that person.
Amen.
Someone talked to me this past week about how they like to, they have a place down the shore and they like to travel places, but there's one place they like to go up to the top where they live up by Mountain Road here on Smoker Island, and that's their home. That's their place of solace and comfort. And think about that. Now, you can do all kinds of traveling, and you come home from your travels. Do you ever say to yourself, it's just good to be home? Nice to be home. The vacation was great. Boy, it's great to be home. God says when we are loving him, when we are living and obeying his word, and he lives within us, God says he really makes his home with us. We're not alone. The Bible says you can't get away from God because he makes his home with you if you follow Jesus. It says you can go to the highest mountain, the deepest sea, as far as east is from the west. You can't get away from me because I'm with you by my spirit no matter where you are.
Amen.
That's a wonderful promise that makes us here together one. And we should never miss that link. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always. The very last words that Matthew records, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. Like I'm with you always by my spirit. I began with the penis. Let me the penis cartoon. I'll give you another one. You probably saw it. You may remember how Linus is watching TV and Lucy walks into the room and she has switched channels. And he just looks at her like, yeah, whatever. And she says, switch channels. I want to watch my program. And he says, are you kidding? What gives you the right to walk in here and think you can dictate what we're going to watch on television? And she takes her fingers and she wraps them together in a fist. And she goes, these five fingers. She says, individually, they may seem like nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single fist, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. If that he sighs. See? From the lips of a babe himself. The sigh. With that, he looks at her and says, what shadow do you want? And as he switches the channel, the last frame of the cartoon, he looks at his fist and he says to his fist, why can't you guys get organized like that? We are individually like this. But when we can become followers, believers in Jesus Christ, we begin to come together slowly if we obey his word or in his word and are fellowshipping and worshiping one another. We become like this. And this is how the world and our communities are turned upside down on that punch. It's God bringing us together mightily to express his love, to send out his spirit, to send out his word, to transform individuals who are alone, who are suffering, who are hurting, families who need to be restored, who are struggling. And it's God who uses us, who uses his word, the power of his word and his name, the power of his Holy Spirit. No tricks, no gimmicks. Him, he comes in and he changes lives. And that's really what Jesus is praying for. So, you know, why do we do this? As I began, I started very saying, why? So that the world would believe that Jesus came for us. That the world would, secondly, know that Jesus came die, to be raised for us. And that changes the world. Now how do we have that happen? Folks, we need to begin to come together, trusting in God to begin to support one another. That one falters, we're there to pick that one up. When one suffers, we're there to suffer along with them, to nurture them, to pray for them, to restoration and help. In other words, we need to begin to focus, and that's what Jesus is praying. Lord, you need to bring them together. They're not going to do it on their own.
Right.
You notice this doesn't happen by me just preaching this and saying, hey guys, this is what we need to do. Because if that was the case, Jesus would have said, okay, disciples, you need to all get yourselves together, and then you need to tell everybody they need to get themselves together. Does Jesus do that? What does he do? He prays about it. Because the only way it's going to happen is by God. And so ultimately, we need to do our part, like it all depends on us, but we need to be praying. God, you need to bring us together around you. You need to bring us together around your power. You need to bring us together, you know, as one, to love one another. John 15, 35, we sang it earlier. They'll know we're Christians by our love. What does Jesus say? By this all people will know that you're my disciples. They'll listen to you. They'll listen because your word is in, my word is in you and changing you. If you love one another. And so I want to send you away with a saying that you know. It's funny, I grew up being told it was a saying by Augustine and Martin Luther and a bunch of others. But there were too many different names. And so I went on the website and I found out it was actually by a German theologian of the early 17th century. His name is Rupertus Meldenius. That's now that next time you are on Jeopardy, you can answer that question. Who's responsible for the saying? In essentials, we pray for and lean on unity. The essentials are the truth of God's word. There are things that are just, we can't compromise. We need to stay united around that. And then there's the non-essentials. My dear friend Fred and I, we have differences of opinion on how the world's going to come to an end and how Jesus is going to return. Someday he will discover that I was right. No. But you know what? At the end of the day, I would call us what's called pan-millennialists or pro-millennialists. We're going to wait and see how it all pans out. And whatever Jesus picks, we're for it, bro. We're for it. We just want to see him come back.
Amen.
And so we exercise Christian liberty to one another in those areas that just, we just don't know for sure. The scripture just, that may not quite But it says, in all things, charity. And that was the word that we used in that day, which was love. It was love. In the essentials, we'll stand together in unity. In the non-essentials, we need to exercise a liberty for one another. But in everything, obeying Jesus. Living out a life of love. For Jesus first. Allow him to build in us a spirit of love for one another. And a love for the world that for too many, as he's going to say, the world doesn't know me. He's called us to be the ones that by how we live and by our lips, they come to know and love him. Let's pray about that together. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for your word. We thank you for John who heard and was moved by your spirit to write these words down for our benefit these years later. But I pray they're not just words that we hear. They're your truth that we respond to this morning. We take these notes that we made, we go home, and we think about it, we simmer them. We allow them to just move upon our lives, to change our lives. Lord, that you would change us, that you would just grow your truth in us, that you would grow the Spirit's power through us. That's not by our might, not by our strength, it's by your Spirit. That you use us, equip us, enable us to change the world. And God, in some mysterious, some awesome and miraculous way, you would join us together, one with the other. Spirit of love for one another. Knowing you called us to love one another, to work together to change the world that doesn't know you. Thank you that we can know you through your word. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. He not only prayed this, that he's even praying it at the right hand of the throne today. We thank you for still interceding on our behalf. And until we say him, on that great resurrection day, we want to live it out. We want to give ourselves to you and ask for God's close that you will bless me that tie that binds us together. Our Savior Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. It's our closing hymn, number 393. Let's stand as we sing together. Blessed be the tie that binds.